to Game Day THF. You guys are doing well so far, huh? Hand for the band. Hand for the band. All right. We are very grateful. And another group of people that kind of works week in and week out that doesn't get a whole lot of notoriety. The only time you ever think about them usually is when, you know, something crazy happens. But our technical team, our media team, our stage crew, give them a hand, too. We are very grateful for you guys. This week in particular, because this is such a media-intensive service, when we do church like this, these guys work and work and work, and they've been worrying over the details and fretting over all those kind of things for quite a while. But we're glad to be here. We're excited about this day. Last year when we did Game Day THF, we talked about big plays, didn't we? And we talked about how life just calls you to the moment. Well, today we want to kind of turn it a little bit and talk about something different. We want to talk about big hits. Because a lot of times you're trying to live your life, you're trying to be what God wants you to be, do life the way God wants you to do life, and all of a sudden life just sends a blitz from the outside, or you get blindsided because you didn't see this part of life coming, and you take a hit and you wonder, man, how am I going to survive this, number one, and how am I going to continue, number two. So today we want to talk about big hits. And so we thought we'd look back at the football season from last year and try to put together kind of our version of not greatest plays, but biggest hits. Enjoy these ooh and ah and ooh, and that had to hurt. Guys, this is all fun. We're doing this together. So just enjoy. Let's talk about the Heights Fellowship biggest hits 2009-2010. Roll the intro, guys.
Made the catch, and then he was rocketed and hit hard by Jansen Jackson and knocks the ball free.
We've got our two coaches, Coach Bunyard and Coach Bishop, here with us today, and we're going to be. And what you guys don't know is they actually both are coaches. Both of them have coached in education and for years and years and years. And so that's kind of a play on the whole theme for the day. But it actually is true with these two guys. Again, I'm the lackey up here, so I never had a real job. But today we want to talk about top 10 greatest hits, and we found a lot of really good stuff, but we're going to start in the ACC, the U, Miami, versus Clemson, which I don't know that Clemson's famous for anything other than Charlie Waters went to school there. My wife thinks he's cute, but anyway, from the ACC, number 86, Michael Palmer, a tight end, gets introduced in a rather severe fashion to middle linebacker Daryl Sharpton from the U. Watch this and enjoy.
And good fake that time. The throw instead to Palmer for a first down and about... Oh, look out! Palmer's on the ground, so is the helmet. And Palmer got really nailed. Wow. The trainer is very quick, and the crowd was very excited about the fumble call. They got a little silent when they saw what happened to Palmer.
Here's Palmer. He's going to come out and catch the football. Good job by Parker of negotiating the end, but right here he caught the ball, fighting for some extra yards, and Sharpton's going to come out of nowhere right there.
Yep, it was Phillips who flipped him.
And I don't think that's a fumble. He hits the ground and the ball comes out. But you just hope that he's all right because he's laying motionless on the field right now.
And it looks like this play is going to be looked at more in depth by the referee. Wow.
Yeah.
He was out.
Number 9,
They always say two is better than one. Watch these two helmets collide at another helmet in the Notre Dame-Washington game.
Number 8, Minnesota versus Cal, Big Ten versus Pac-10, the greatest hit in the game. Eric Decker, number 7, thinks that he's got a sure touchdown when Jeremy Ross, who used to be a wide receiver, introduces him to the ground, the sideline, and I'm sure a doctor afterwards.
Weber rolling out. And he's going to throw deep for Decker. What a grab! Touchdown, Minnesota!
Your own sound effects right there. Hello. All right, number 7 from the Big 12 now. Kansas State's Darius Thomas and Frank Delarue kind of converge on OU's Ryan Broyles. Hello, Ryan. Welcome to the game. Watch this.
Third down for the Sooners. Boy, lack of protection has been incredible. Yes, what a grab by Broyles.
Wow.
Every Sooner should get hit like that.
Number 6 comes from the ACC with Wake Forest and Florida State. Every offensive player is used to getting hits from the defense, but it's awful fun for them when it's turned around and they get to hit the defense. Watch this.
Time running out. He's going for the end zone. He throws and suffers the interception at the 2-yard line. And what a hit at the end of that by Fortson. That is a kill shot at the 15-yard line on Kyle Quarles. His helmet went one way and he went down. And you can see that Wake takes exception for that lift.
And right now, Wake needs to be penalized for people coming off the bench.
Well, both sidelines and the coaching staffs doing their best to get their teams under control. Quarles, here is for Quarles, his first interception.
Well, this is a bad throw by EJ. He's got to know where that safety is. Here comes the hit. Right there, the ball's out. People went after it. Certainly a very legal hit by Fortson. Used his shoulder, not his helmet. Ball is laying there. People went after it, and that's when extracurricular occurred.
That is not helmet to helmet.
Not at all.
I tell you what, that is every offensive player's dream. Because you get the shot, especially a receiver. You're going across the middle and you just take the hit, take the hit, take the hit. To get that free shot, that's awesome.
I didn't realize Wake Forest had a football team.
Yeah.
Number 5, Arkansas and Auburn. We get to see Jericho Nelson take Jake McCoy, or Jake Fannin, and drive him into the ground. And what should be a screen pass turns into a screen for a concussion. But the coolest thing is the way their helmets get stuck together.
He missed bad.
Yeah,
the second one he's missed bad so far. Auburn takes over on downs. Bannon gets leveled. Jericho Nelson tackled him and actually took his helmet off.
Pardon me, sir. May I take your hat?
Because he's a hybrid defensive back linebacker, and he just brought out his linebacker set. Hit one step in the ref, two steps and squeeze, and come with some bad intention, gentlemen.
As a brace wearer, I'm a little bit sensitive to that now.
Okay, number 4, going to some Texas Tech action. Texas Tech A&M, always a big game, always a fun thing. It's always good for something more than just, you know, some goalpost action at the end of the game. But we have some film here of number 16, Cody Davis, from his freshman year, his redshirt freshman year. Just kind of an introduction to Jamie McCoy. This is sweet. This is sweet. Watch this.
Number 3, we all know what it's like to run into a brick wall. Well, After this clip, Zach Robinson knows what it's like to run into a Jamar wall.
Bill Breath. Robinson. Five. Whoa! Blue stuff! Let it run real time for you. You get a sense for what happened here in this collision. Ooh. And no doubt that the football was coming loose before he was down. That's a fumble. Now you're just concerned for the players on the field.
I think everything came loose.
Indeed. Let's stick with Jamar Wall when he lays a hit on KU's Jake Sharp. Jake Sharp thinks he's got a certain touchdown when Jamar Wall, it looks like he just bounces right off a wall head first.
This is real rock talk Jayhawk right here.
It's good stuff.
Tech with a blitz off the corner. That's where they threw the pass. And at the 23-yard line by Jonesy.
Never leave
here
your feet.
Right here. And that's an absolutely clean hit by...
Hello, Mom. I lost my cleats, and I'm not sure where I left them. Well, we had to go back a few years. This is probably my all-time ever favorite college football hit. All the way back to 2005... Dwayne Slay goes water boy on Allen Everidge from Kansas State. Just watch and enjoy the impact.
Number four in the country in a very good conference. Lurking and waiting. First down and 10, Kansas State. On the quarterback draw. Ooh! Gosh! And a fumble, and Texas Tech got it back originally. Slay again. I'm telling you, they told us what a hitter this man is in the Red Racer defense. We saw him yesterday.
He's bigger than me.
He is enormous, and he just hits as hard, I think, as any football player I've ever
seen.
That's
unbelievable. I'm a full
offensive lineman. Do you know where you are?
I got out of the room yesterday.
Mark
Morgan, a sideline reporter, is taller than I am. Mark 6'4", and Slay was standing there, and I thought he was a tight end. I literally thought that Slay, when we saw him, was a tight end. Let's take a listen to this hit. This is, and listen, it's not like you're not seeing this. This is not blindside. This is straight ahead. Unbelievable.
He had 12 tackles last week against Nebraska. He's got 27 on assisted coming into the game. 37 tackles overall coming into the game.
And his second caused fumble strictly by a hit.
Man, tell you what, you wear the number 3 at Texas Tech, you better be able to bring it.
Hit somebody.
Oh, he brought it.
But you know, there's an old adage in coaching. Every once in a while you'll go to a coaching clinic or a banquet or a talk, and you'll hear coaches use this story. An old coach and a young coach get together, and the young coach is obviously trying to learn the game, how to coach from the old coach, and they're talking about recruiting, and they're watching game film, and the young coach is trying to understand exactly the kind of student that they're going after, the kid that they're going after. And so they're watching game film. This kid just gets wasted, just gets laid out, and just kind of stays there. And he looks at his coach and he says, "Now, coach, we don't want that guy, right? We don't want that kid." And the coach said, no, we don't want that kid at all. And they're watching a little bit more film, and the kid gets knocked down really hard and lays there for a second and kind of gets himself up, and he says, "Now, do we want that kid, coach?" And coach said, "No, we don't want that kid either." And then a few minutes later, they're watching a kid just gets blasted and pops right back up like nothing happened. And he said, "That's the kid we want, right, coach?" And coach said, no, we want the kid that's hitting everybody and knocking them down. That's the kid we want. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we know from life that it's you who gets hit. Even the best of us and the most accomplished, the longest-term veteran, sometimes takes a shot. And there's a truth in life that we want to communicate as we kind of launch out on this idea here on taking the big hit and biggest hits in life. And that's this, that understand that if you are taking a hit, or you are about to take a hit, or you have taken a hit, is this. You're not special. You're not alone. You are created to be in the image of God. And sometimes that means that you are going to take hits. But let's think about this idea of the image of God. I mean, all the way back to Genesis 1, God created man and woman, and he created them to be in his image, the scripture tells us. But what does the image of God look like? Let me take you to a scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says this. And there's a lot of stuff in there, but it says, they don't understand the message that we preach about the glory of Christ, who is what? The exact likeness of God. Jesus is the exact likeness of God. You want to know what the image of God looks like? You want to know what God looks like? Well, look at Jesus. A couple of other scriptures, one of them over in Hebrews 1, it says of Jesus that he is the exact representation of the Father's being. It says in Ephesians 4:24, and we're going to kind of camp out in this verse for the rest of this message. You might want to hold your place there. It says, you put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the lifetime truth is essentially this, that you were created to be in the image of God, and God wants you to look like him. Now I want you to hear what I didn't say. I didn't say that you were made to become God, and I didn't say that you were to become a God. All of those are false theologies. In fact, if you're ever involved in a theology where somebody says that you can become a God, or you can become God, run as far away and as fast as you can from that theology, because it's dangerous and false. Literally, the whole idea of becoming a God or becoming God comes straight from the mouth of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, as Satan has tempted Adam and Eve, he says to them, listen, God doesn't want you to taste that because he knows that you are going to become like him. You're going to see things and know things that only God is supposed to know, and he's holding out on you. And so the idea of becoming a God or becoming God is straight out of the mouth of Satan. Let me show you. Go ahead and bring me up my next slide. One of the things we find is that we know we're buying that lie when we try to manipulate people, circumstances, our future, all those kind of things around us. That's not saying we shouldn't go to school, we shouldn't prepare, we shouldn't try to have a good job or you know, put our best foot forward or have good relationships or those kind of things. But when we start trying to manipulate those things, we start trying to play God in those areas. We're acting like we're buying the lie. And so let's look at some X's and O's as we kind of launch out in the main meat of our message here. Over in Ephesians 4:24, I told you we were going to camp out here. I want to go back and look at the scripture, and I want you to see something pretty incredible about it. It says, you put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now I want to do some animation here and let you see this. First of all, you is the subject, so it's talking about us. But notice what it says. Apparently, we have a choice. Apparently there is an audible, there's a call that we can make here, who, even though we've been forgiven, even though we've been redeemed, even though we've been given this kind of new lease in life, we have to choose to live in it. We have to choose to be a part in it as far as going out and living the life in the day to day. It's an audible that we make. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, listen, put on that new self. Now, later on in the message, we'll talk a little bit more about what all that means. But what he's saying is, listen, you are created as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, right? Now, put that on like a jersey, like a uniform, and go out and live it. In other words, live like a player. And what that tells us is that none of us are intended to be on the sidelines. That's not the way God made us. That's not the way that God has gifted us and wants us to live. He understands and he wants us to get that we are in the game. Okay, so the second thing is, he wants us to look like him. He wants us, we're a part of the Texas Tech Red Raiders or the Dallas Cowboys or the Arizona Cardinals or whoever your team is, he wants you to look like that and live like that. Okay, another thing we find is this, that there are three things then that kind of come into play in regard to looking like God. One of those is to put on the mindset of Jesus. In other words, think like Jesus thought. How did Jesus think? Well, he thought eternally rather than temporarily. Understand that everything you do has eternal repercussions. Every party you go to, every class you take, every job you're a part of, every relationship you're in, you have the opportunity to do eternal things in there. Another thing that we see about the mindset of Jesus is that he was spiritual versus material. He understands that this is just flesh and bone, that this is all passing away. And that to inherit eternity, there has to be something beyond this. And so he didn't just think in terms of materialism and material things. He thought in terms of spiritual things. He also thought in terms of serving versus taking. Another thing that putting on Christ means is to put on the attributes of Jesus. The language of Christ. He blessed rather than cursed. His vocabulary was different. There was something in his speech, something in the way that he conducted his life, his mannerisms, his dependence of God, all that are attributed to God, not to just humanity. A third thing we see of putting on Christ is to put on literally the character of Jesus. Love versus apathy. Action versus inaction. Integrity versus corruption. In fact, if you look in the Bible, there's a whole bunch of lists about what the character of Christ looks like. In Matthew 5, it's called the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit. Mourning over sin. Depending on God. Meek. Merciful. All of those things. In 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about the attributes of love. Love is this and love is that because God is love. And to put on his attributes or his character is to look like him. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about what we call the fruit of the Spirit, which is really nothing more than a list of character qualities that God wants somebody who is directed by his Holy Spirit to evidence. And that's one of the sure ways to know if you're living your life in a spiritual kind of Jesus fashion is, are these things in my life? And then one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is over in 2 Peter, where Peter says it's what I call the path of power. He says, okay, you've got faith. You've trusted the Lord. And this applies to a lot of us who have been believers a long time. But to your faith, make sure that you're adding this, and to that add this, and to that add this. And he kind of gives this whole progression. And the reason I call it the path to power, because as you get to the end of it, he literally says, Peter does, because if you have these things, and they are increasing, your life will have power. You will not be ineffective. And so that's all kind of the grand design and the grand scheme of what God wants us to do. It's what Ephesians chapter 4 says in the Message, that everything, and I do mean everything, connected with the old way of life has to go because it's rotten through and through. So get rid of it. But take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. That's the challenge. That's the call, as we are called to look like God, that God has put before us. Coaches call this idea buying into the program. And we've heard a lot about that over this last year or so, or 9 months or so, haven't we? Because we've seen a coaching transition and a coaching change, new philosophy, new ideas, and coaches are looking for players who will buy into the program. And incidentally, students, that doesn't mean that God's calling you to kind of sell out who you are. But what it is saying to take the giftedness and the stuff that God has given you, the things that God has made you to be, your personality, your temperament, all of those things, and invest them in Him so that you become like Christ and what He wants you to be. So buying into the program. Which brings us to this idea, though. Okay, Mike, I'm doing that. I want to live that way. But how do I, or what happens when I take a big hit? I mean, I'm trying to live this life, but man, you don't understand. I've got this teacher, college students, I've got this professor or people, I've got this boss or this spouse, man, they are just killing me. And I just feel like I'm beat up all the time. Maybe I've got a health issue. Maybe I've gone through relational things. Maybe I've had a death that or somebody close to me. We had somebody come up after the first service and said, man, I know what it is to take a big hit, and began to describe to me this season of life she was going through. Man, my heart went out to her because it's not fair. And she's taken a major, major, major hit. But you know what? God's still in charge. And God's still good. So when we take a big hit, sometimes it's from temptation. Sometimes it's from trials. Sometimes it's things that other people do to us. And sometimes it's trouble we cause in our own life. But we take a hit. Now, I want to show you a real quick video. In fact, we have, go ahead and, Austin, you guys bring up the picture. We have one of the most famous pictures in the NFL is this picture. So a lot of you guys have seen it. 1960. Number 60 for Philadelphia is a guy by the name of Chuck Bednarik, an 8-time All-Pro, played on both sides of the ball. He's the last of the 60-minute men. He literally played offense and defense professionally. A great athlete and just a and he played for a long time. You know, just an incredible guy. What, known as one of the most ferocious competitors, hardest hitters the game ever knew. Voted in the all-decade team, all this kind of stuff. The guy on the ground, though, is somebody that you probably know more about. His name is Frank Gifford. He was a running back, an all-pro running back for the New York Giants. A lot of you young people have no clue who he is. He's Kathy Lee's husband, just so you know. Okay, to the older people, he was an announcer on Monday Night Football. And to the really old people, he actually was an all-pro running back. So that's kind of his pedigree. But what you see in this is two all-pros that had a collision. The collision, actually, they had the video. Play this. One of the most ferocious hits in NFL history.
Bednarik's combative nature was defined forever by one tackle he made in 1960. Frank Gifford of the New York Giants was on the receiving end of a hit that reverberates still in the hearts of Philadelphia fans. But Concrete Charlie's toughness could be traced to his mother.
He blamed it on his mom. My mom taught me to hit like this. Actually, Frank Gifford was out of the NFL for a year and a half because of that hit. Perfectly legal. And Frank Gifford today, I saw an interview with him not long ago, and he said, yeah, when Kathy Lee and I got married, I told her, I said, listen, every day of our marriage and every day of the rest of our lives together, you're probably going to hear about this guy, Chuck Bednarik. Just get used to it. Because everybody says, oh, yeah, we remember when you got blasted by that guy. The point is this. You got two all-pros. These guys are the best at what they do. The best at their positions. They're the best trained, best conditioned, best equipped, best coached, best performing at their position. Not only that, both of these guys are Hall of Famers. And these guys, over the years, proved that they had Hall of Fame lives and Hall of Fame careers. And yet, they walk out on a football field, and you see this horrendous collision that leaves one of them out of the game for a year and a half. If it's going to happen to a football player at that level, why do we not think that it could happen to us at this level? A couple of questions I want to ask is this, or a couple of statements I want to make is, first, understand that you're going to get hit. And it's probably going to be hard. And I want to ask two questions. The first question would be this. Why would God provide heaven on earth if he has planned for us heaven in heaven? And the second question would be this, then. Why would Satan attack his own and not attack his enemies, which would be those who claim the name of Christ? I had a conversation in my office earlier this week with someone and basically said this same thing. Listen, if you claim the name of Christ, expect to take a shot. This whole Western idea that if you become a believer, everything's going to be taken care of and everything's okay is non-biblical. It comes out of some false theology. And maybe one of the reasons that more and more and more people are backing out of Christianity because they've been told, listen, if you become a believer, everything's going to be good. Listen, I'm telling you today, if you're going to become a believer, you're going to put on this jersey, you're going to walk out and you're going to get hit. And so what we want to talk about now over the next several minutes is, how do you handle it when you get hit? Jesus said this. And Jason's going to bring this scripture up here in a minute. But John 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Now real quickly, while that's up there on the screen, how many of us feel one of those things today? Go ahead, be honest. We're at church. You can tell the truth. It's all right. A lot of us are going through it today, aren't we? And Jesus said this. He said, but be of good cheer. That's a message directly to you. And Jason's going to talk a lot about that here in just a minute. And Randy's going to talk about it as well. But be of good cheer. He says literally, be confident, be certain. And I love this, the way the Amplified translation of the Bible says it. Be undaunted. Don't be terrorized. Don't be intimidated by it. For I have overcome this world. And literally, the Amplified expounds upon that. I've deprived it of the power to harm you. So you're going to take some big hits. First thing you got to know is that you're going to get hit. Second thing you're going to know is that you are the enemy of Satan. But understand this. Philippians 2 tells us this, that God is always at work in you. Now, I've circled the word always. You know why? Because that means there is never not a time. That God is always at work in you. And if that is true, then you can be confident of the fact that anything you go through, any big hit that you take, God is going to be right there with you. Like the trainer, like the coach, like your fellow players. God is always at work in you. Now here's what we want to do. We're going to have our defensive specialist, Coach Bunyard, and our offensive specialist, Coach Bishop, now talk about the specifics of your game plan to overcome the big hit. So I'm going to kick it to Coach Bunyard. Take it.
You know, because we all are going to receive big hits in our life, as you've heard Mike say. It's going to happen. It's a part of us being a follower of Jesus Christ. Things are going to happen. And so many times, the idea of temptation comes up. Those are things where we're going to take a big hit based upon maybe our own desires. That because we do have an enemy who's going to attack us based upon our fleshly desires and the things we like. You know, the definition for temptation biblically is a solicitation to evil. It's something where we're trying to be enticed into a circumstance. We've all been there. An opportunity to choose pleasure over God's purpose in our life. An opportunity to choose self instead of God's plan in our life. And ultimately, to sin. To separate us in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, how do we defend against temptation in our life? You know, how do we do battle against that? Matthew 4:1 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was very intentional. The Spirit, God, led him into that temptation. And Jason's going to talk a little bit more about in a little while about overcoming those trials. But the temptation was there, but Jesus overcame the temptation to sin, to go against God's direction in his life. And how did he do that? He used Scripture. He did battle with Scripture. He knew what God's Word said. He wasn't coerced into accepting the temptation of twisted truth. He knew exactly what God's Word said. And he came through that time of temptation, which there were many others in his life. We get to witness that very specifically and very pointedly at that time of his life. But he always came back to, what does God's Word say? What does truth say? And he did battle with that. You know, and when you come from a defensive perspective, when, you know, we're having the football theme here, you know, defensive linemen, they're taught to read certain keys to be successful. The offensive linemen are trying to block them and open up holes, protect their quarterback. You know, those defensive linemen are taught, if this guy does this, then I'm going to do this. There's a response to. Our response needs to come when temptation happens in our life. It needs to come from God's Word. We need to act upon that. In other words, follow the game plan that the coach has set up for you. The coach, Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:41 tells us to keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's that struggle constantly within us as believers to do what the Spirit's prompting us to do, to be obedient to what God's Word tells us to do. But yet our flesh says, I want to experience whatever, fill in the blank. I want to step across that line. But we see from that passage, it says to watch and pray. Be alert and talk to God. You know, a linebacker who's the captain, the play caller of most defenses, he's taught to keep his head on a swivel, to look this way, to look that way. There's blockers coming at him from all different angles. Because if the running back or the quarterback can get to that second level, then there's a good chance it's going to be a good offensive play. Well, we've got to be alert. We've got to talk to our head coach. We've got to understand what he's told us and communicate that to the others around us. He's responsible for that. Communication becomes very important in being alert to what's going on around us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's a lot of things that we could teach from that passage, a lot of good things there. But what I want you to see is that God provides a way of escape from our temptations. You know, so often we want to walk up to the line, walk up to the edge, and see how close we can get to that temptation. And what happens so often is we end up falling off the edge because we're too close to that temptation in our life. Look for that way of escape. God promises in that passage, He's going to provide a way of escape no matter what it is in your life. And you know what it is. We're all very sensitive to those things in our life that we're tempted with. Look for that way of escape. You know, a defensive back is a good example of that. Because when a defensive back is taught to keep his cushion with that receiver, because he doesn't know what route the receiver may run. He doesn't know what that receiver is going to do. So keep that cushion. Don't take a chance. Now, would it be fun to break on the ball and get that interception or to choose too early what needs to be done? Yeah, there'd be lots of glory with that. But if he misses, what happens? There's lots of consequences to pay. So you've got to read those keys, just like we talked about. You've got to keep that cushion that the defensive back is taught to do. Don't bite on that route. Don't get too close to the line. James 1:13-15 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings death." You can see that a lot of the big hits that we take in life are not because of somebody else. They're because of those things that we're enticed to stick our nose into, to seek out, to find out. Well, I want to try this. I want to, it'll be all right this time, kind of thing. And so, see, we're enticed into that. We're lusted into that. So then becomes an opportunity for temptation. But see, still, even at that level of temptation, we haven't committed sin yet. That's when we've got to listen to the coach's plan. That's when we've got to pray. We've got to talk to him. We've got to put ourselves a long ways away from the temptation. The defensive terminology for that is bend but don't break. Every day we're going to bend. We're going to be challenged. But we don't have to break. Four things as part of the game plan to defense against temptation. Number one, use Scripture to fight it. Know what God's Word says. Be in God's Word. Use it as an offensive weapon. Be alert and pray. Keep your head on that swivel. See what temptations are attacking you from all directions. And look for the way to escape. And then what happens, as that passage just told us, we can endure through that. Doesn't mean they're not going to happen, because they're going to happen. But we'll have the power to achieve victory. Defense wins championships. Mike?
You know, one of the things that you said, a lot of times we talk about that way of escape. One of the things, we can talk about this first service, so you guys are getting this for free. You're getting something they did, and this is kind of the secret part of the service. But one of the things that I hear from people all the time is, what is the way of escape? How will I know the way of escape? One of the things I've always said is it starts with a word. The way of escape starts with one word. And that word is, depending on which side you're looking at it from, yes or no. Yes to God, no to sin, or no to temptation. Great stuff, great stuff. Okay, I can't think of anybody better to be our offensive coordinator than Jason, who's been offending people for years.
Well,
so, my good friend,
I want to talk with you today about what it means to be a good offense. And I think the key for a good offense is learning to call the audible. Today we're going to be talking about the audible. And I think if we go to the Scriptures and we find out what it means to call an audible, and we look at James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says this. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Okay? The key to the audible, considering it pure joy. the coach is giving us an idea here on what we're supposed to do when we face those situations we weren't prepared for in life, which is really what a trial is. We'll get into that here in a second. But ideally, it looks like this. I've kind of diagrammed it like this. You get up in the morning and you come to the line. You've got your game plan for the day. If we can pull that next slide up. You've got your game plan for the day. The defense is lined up. Life is lined up against you. And we all know what it feels like to be up against it. But we've got our plan. We're looking at what's going to happen that day. And everything's lined out and we're ready to go. When life does something you weren't expecting, life goes from a 4-3 defense and it brings two guys up to the line. And go on to that next slide. Where all of a sudden what you're facing is something that you weren't expecting. Now you're facing a moment for panic. A moment for, I'm not exactly sure what to do. And our training for this is going to become critical here as we break down this playbook, this audible that James has given us. I want to break it down just into simple little pieces so we can see exactly how James would coach us through learning to call the audible in life. First of all, he says back in that verse, he says to consider. To consider pure joy. The Greek word there, it literally means a couple things. So first of all, the word there means it's a once and for all action. It's in a past tense. It's an imperative. It's a middle. And so it means this. It means that you are commanded to at some point in your life determine that I will consider it pure joy when I face trials. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And our initial response when life throws a trial at us is not to consider it joy. Our initial response is to begin to be a little panicked, to become a little bit flustered, and maybe even, and you know these people, to become a little bit, oh, woe is me. Life is just so hard, but bless Jesus, I'm surviving. Right? That is not what James says to do when we call the audible. He says, consider it. You've got to. It's an imperative. It's a command. You must consider. You must think of it as, the next phrase, pure joy. All joy, 100% joy. There's no room for anything else. Can you honestly say that when life throws you a curveball, a situation that wasn't your doing, it's not anything that's in your control, all of a sudden you're up against it, you're facing the situation, you're not sure what to do, and you can say, well, I have 50% joy, but I also have 50% fear and panic, and I'm really, really worried that the worst thing that could possibly happen here might. Yeah, it might. But we're going to be given a reason here why, but we have to consider it pure joy. We have to begin to discipline ourselves enough to know. The coach has said do it this way. We have a natural tendency to want to say the coach doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not lined up against all these big hairy men. They're going to hurt me. And the coach is in the safety of the sideline telling me, trust what I'm telling you, call the audible. That's not our initial response. So we have to discipline ourselves to call the audible. Consider it pure joy. Falling into trials. We're supposed to consider it pure joy when we fall into trials. Now, literally here, it means when you're surrounded. It's almost like as you're going back as the quarterback, you're thinking, okay, here's what we're going to do. You take the snap, you start to drop back, and your own center steps on your foot. And all of a sudden, you're laying on the ground. You're not down yet. And every defensive person knows they can't see anymore, so you must be down there, and they're all diving for you. The picture here is that you are completely surrounded by all kinds of hard times. And in the original Latin, trials literally meant situations, good or bad. But here James takes it to say, these are tough situations. These are not things that we look at and we say, oh, this is going to be easy. Or this is going to be good or pleasant. You're walking into a situation that in and of itself is not your construction. It is not what you caused to happen. It's something that life has done. And now you're surrounded on all sides by trouble. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers. Now listen, this is important. When he says, my brothers, this is because there's only one way to see these trials with pure joy, and that's to belong to Jesus. We've all known people. We've all heard this phrase. We hear it time and time again. I don't know how I could have made it through that without Jesus. I don't know how people face these same kind of situations without Jesus. It is very important to understand you can't call the audible if you don't know Jesus. And this is why. Because he says, because you know. Consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know. Literally knowing. It's an ongoing, it literally means something that not only that you know it, but you will know it the rest of your life. It's a participle, like running. I'm running. I am knowing. You can consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because you know And you should know and will know for the rest of your life what James is about to lay on us. Because you know that the testing of your faith. We look at this and we think that when we face trials, go ahead and go to the next slide. When we get that spot of testing our own faith, we're thinking that what God's doing is He's giving us an opportunity to see if we have faith. And that's not it at all. I think a better way to look at this would be that it's proving your faith. He's setting the gold standard. He wants the world to watch you face what everyone else faces. And then they come to the conclusion, how did they get through that? And you can say, because I have Jesus. Not only can I get through this, but I can consider it pure joy. People look at that and it becomes the standard. Instead of the standard of, well, we're all in this together and life just stinks and that's just how it's going to be and we're all going to be miserable and blah, 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 blah. God wants to raise us up, and through placing our faith in Him, we can know that He is taking and changing us through the testing of our faith. The idea of the word knowing continues into this testing of your faith because it's a word that means you learn it from experience or experimenting. And so what happens is you get to the line, life throws this new defense at you. You have no idea what you're looking at, but you do know that the playbook says, when this happens, I consider it joy. So we consider it pure joy, we do it the way God wants us to, and it turns out the way God wants us to. These trials in and of themselves are not harmful. The trial itself is neither good nor bad. But what we do in it determines how the trial turns out. And if we'll trust God, you've all been there. You faced this blitz, and you've reacted and done it wrong, and then you faced it again later in life, and you go, you know what, if I'd done it right the first time, maybe I wouldn't be doing it again. This knowing that brings a proving of our faith is something that comes with time and experience. Allowing God to take these trials and to set our faith apart as something that the rest of the world sees as necessary to face trials. So that we know that in the proving of our faith, for us, it actually has a work. It begins to develop. It's a compound word with the Greek that literally means that God is... Well, it's, to say it like this would be easy. He who began a good work in you is faithfully completing it. This work is ongoing. As you know and you respond the way God wants you to, your faith is shown to the world, and God continues to work in you just as He did at the beginning of your salvation when you became a new creation, and God asks you to call this impossible audible, to look at the trials and say, I'm going to see this as 100% pure joy. God says that because you're doing that, I'm going to develop in you perseverance. The word perseverance, you might recognize it more like patience or long-suffering. So that what happens is, as this staying power is developed in our lives and we face trials later, it's like weightlifting, it's like training. Once you've done it and you begin to build on it, what used to be hard is not hard anymore. And what God's doing is, not only is He asking you to consider it joy so that your faith can be lifted up and shown to the world as the standard, He's also going to give you the ability to learn from the situation where the next time you face it, it won't seem like it's any big deal. Because He's going to develop. He is developing in you the patience, the long... He's developing your game. So that you go from being a rookie to a veteran in your faith. And that's what God wants to do with you when He calls the audible. So let's look at how this plays out. Let's check the replay. I want to look at what Jesus did in John 16:33. He's just had what is one of my favorite conversations with His disciples. He has gone through and He has elaborated on all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing and that He's doing by sending the Holy Spirit. But He wraps it up by saying, in this world you will have trouble. Guess what? Every morning you wake up, the defense is going to call some kind of blitz. The devil is out to get you. You've got to learn to call the audible. Jesus Himself said, guess what? You're going to have trouble. But I have overcome the world. Now, this isn't just one of those teachable things where Jesus taught it. In Matthew chapter 26, you see that Jesus is in the garden. You're familiar with the story. He's getting ready to face the most excruciating trial of His life. He's about to face a trial that's a mockery and ultimately be crucified for humanity. And Jesus' prayer is, God, if there's any way that You can do this any other way, I would like that, but may Your will be done. See, Jesus knew He's facing the trial. It is not of His own doing. It is for the sake of others. And what he's about to do is going to benefit everyone who sees it. And they have the potential and the possibility to come to faith because of it. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, "My food is to do the will of my Father." So this isn't about necessarily just escaping suffering. He knows that this is the path God has laid out for him. He's going to walk through this trial. And if we look at how the author of Hebrews looks back on it and sums it up, we see how it all pans out. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Just like we were talking about in James. Jesus is perfecting our faith. "The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him." Listen, we got to get our eyes off of Jesus thinking the joy is I'll be done with it and I'll be able to go to heaven. The joy for Jesus was that he was doing what God wanted him to. And considering that joy is what bore him through. And when he says, "I've overcome the world," when James says, "Consider it pure joy," this was the standard that the early disciples lived by. It wasn't that I get to suffer and I'm going to be miserable, but praise Jesus. They found opportunity after opportunity in trials and in suffering to consider it joy. So let's look, just real quick in review, what does this mean for us in calling the audible? Number one, it means trials bring an opportunity for us. Secondly, it means our faith is being proved. God is taking it and lifting it up and using it. Third, our patience is being perfected. God is doing a work in us that he began at salvation, and he will be faithfully completing the rest of our existence. So, we've got to consider it 100% pure joy when we face these trials. Which, for me, goes through a self-talk. You run through your checklist. You're making your way down your priorities. When you face the trial, you've got to be disciplined and developed to say, "God loves me enough to develop my character to make me like Jesus." When you're facing a trial, the audible is, "God loves me enough to develop my character to make me like Jesus." And that is 100% joy for me. When we reach that point, we won't have anything to worry about from the enemy.
You know, there's that great instance in Acts where all the disciples who've been promoted to apostles, I guess, at this point. And they all get arrested and they all get released. It says the church comes together and they literally rejoiced that they had been deemed worthy to endure the affliction of Christ. And it's just a great mark to shoot at. Okay, so we talked to offense, we talked defense. One thing left. Your special teams, right? And some of us aren't in a defensive position right now. Some of us aren't in necessarily an offensive position right now. But we can all be on special teams if we find ourselves somewhere in between. What we want to do as we wrap up is just give you three ideas. And if guys in the booth, I love saying that. Guys in the booth, if you'll go to that first bulleted point on there, just kind of a winning strategy. Next screen, please. Winning strategy. Thank you. For all of us, what have we said here? Work with God. Work with God. In other words, get on the same page as your head coach. We hear that over and over and over as football season, pro and college, kind of comes and goes. Is the player on the same page as his coach? Are the teammates on the same page with one another? Well, get on the same page as your coach. Back to our Ephesians scripture. I just want to take one more look at it. There are several things, and I'm giving you a different translation. I'm giving you the NIV translation of it right now. But listen to what it says. It says, you were taught. In other words, you know these things. You should be trained and aware of these things. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. Three things he says here. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. That's the second thing. And then the third thing, and then put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the first thing that Paul tells us is, listen, to get on the same page as God, put away the old things. Don't think like the old system. There's a new system in town. And then secondly, think like God thinks. Listen, if you're running, and I'm going to come from a basketball standpoint for just a second, because that's my sport. If you're coming from a zone mentality and you're trying to play help on a man-to-man defense, you're going to get really confused and stuff's not going to get done. You're in a new system. You have to use the right terminology. You have to think like that system dictates that you think. And what God is saying here is, listen, you can't think like you used to think anymore. Think in a new way. Use my mind, use my spirit to direct that. And the third thing he says, and then put on the new self. Put on all the attributes. In other words, habitually act the way that I intend
for you to act. So get on the same page with God. The second thing I would say is this, is work with God's tools. And God's tools are very simple. They're the Scripture. We've been talking a lot about that in this series that we've been on called Word. We'll kick back into that next time we're together. But the Scripture, that's the truth to grow. And then use God's people. Use the people around you that God has given you to support you in that regard. And the third thing is, realize these circumstances are your playing field. These circumstances are what God has set before you, has drawn the boundaries and marked off for you to play, for you to shine. It's not going to be the same playing field for all of us. Some of us are in different parts of the stadium than other parts of the stadium. Some of us only play on one side of the football. Well, whatever that is that God has marked out for you, whatever circumstances He's given you, use those. And the third thing that I would say is this, is work it out in God's time. And realize, like the Scripture says over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, the contemporary English version reads it this way, "This will continue until we are united by our faith and by our understanding of the Son of God, that we will be mature just like Jesus is," or just like Christ is, "and we will be completely like Him." Listen, folks, this process is going to go on for the rest of our lives. You never reach a point of retiring. You never reach a point where you check it in. Ultimately, it comes down to this. A final truth that I would give you as we prepare to leave here today, and as you're considering, okay, what does God have for me in this, is very simply this. The place where more people either find or miss the opportunity to be in God's will, to be a part of God's purpose, to be a part of God's plan, comes in the commitments that we make. That Colossians scripture says everything you do then becomes an opportunity. What commitments then is the question. What commitment is God asking you to make today? In a room this large, I would imagine that there are some who have never trusted Christ. And the commitment that God is calling you to make is this one. Commit your way to me. Commit your eternity to me. Give yourself, your will, to me. Because the opposite is what we most often experience, is it not? We try to save ourselves. We try to work out our own future. We try to work out our own eternity. And we do it by our choices. We do it through our relationships. We do it in a lot of ways. We try to work it out ourselves. And what we find is you can't solve yourself. And so give yourself, commit yourself to Christ. And then secondly, for those of us who are already believers, coach is saying, listen, get on the same page with me. Use my tools. Let me work on you through this for life. And you commit your way to Him. Now, as we go to the Lord in prayer, your job now is to ask the Lord, Lord, what part do you want me to have in this? What commitment do you want me to make today? So let's pray together, and then you ask God what He wants you to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Father, we thank You that we can come together and have some fun, wear a team jersey and you know, watch sports highlights and do some stuff we maybe don't normally do in church. But Lord, it all has a point, because life delivers big hits. We're out running our route and all of a sudden we get taken to the ground. We get blasted. We get blown up. Father, it happens to all of us. But You've showed and marked out in Your Word how we can survive it, how we can overcome it, and how indeed we can flourish through it or because of it. Father, there's a man or a woman in this room who has never trusted You as Savior. They've trusted themselves to save themselves, and they're discovering that it just doesn't work. So, Father, I pray that as we wind up today, that he or she would right now have a conversation with You, acknowledging that they can't save themselves because they're sinners and they need You. And so they're going to trust Jesus and Jesus alone, that His death on the cross was sufficient payment for the penalty that sin demands. That His resurrection from the grave brings life-giving, infusing power into us to live a victorious, resurrected life. And Father, all that's required on our part is to trust, to believe, to apply the faith that we have in Jesus and Jesus alone. And Father, for those of us that are already believers, I pray that we would commit our way to You. Not just our will, not just our soul and our eternity, but our way, our habit of being and doing, our manner of living, and that we would let you work it out as we encounter temptations, as we go through trials, as people do things to us that hurt or offend us or devastate us, or even, Father, as we make some bad choices and then have to face the consequences, that we would commit our way to you. And so help us to do that this week, beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, thanks for coming and being a part of this today and having some fun with us. I hope it was a good time for you guys. Don't forget to stop by out in the concession area and eat all the rest of the hot dogs, because these guys will try to feed them to the pastor, so help me out. And then don't forget, hey, you can wear your jerseys next Sunday too. It's all right, because it really will be game day next week as we head out to the game after church next Sunday. Hope you guys have a great week. Don't forget to give us your connection cards. Love you. Have a good time this week. Bye.